Today, we are in Proverbs 6, which reads, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." And I was kind of hoping that the seven would then be listed. You're going to have to concentrate even more carefully than normal. If you have a cell phone with a Bible on it like I have, then maybe find it. Proverbs 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Number one, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So, do you remember those seven? I'll repeat them many times. So, number one. Well, let's talk, first of all, about the number seven. And you're familiar, of course, with the seven deadly sins. These are not the seven deadly sins, but the church, initially, for sure, it was the Roman Catholic Church. It began, the seven deadly sins, lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride, the seven deadly sins. And the seven deadly sins came about the fourth century. A man by the name of Evagrius Ponticus, he was a fairly famous theologian in the fourth century, spent a good bit of time in Constantinople. That would become the sort of capital of the Eastern Church a little later. He mixed company with some very, very fine and distinguished theologians that brought about some of the language that we use with regard to the person of Christ, two natures, one person, and so on. And Gregory of Nazianzus and Basil of Caesarea. This guy eventually went to Egypt and went into a life of asceticism, withdrew from the world and from everyone else, but still produced many books. But he is the person that we associate with the notion of the seven deadly sins. Well, here we have a list of seven different deadly sins, and it begins, and we are only going to look at them in a very cursory way today, for sure. Each one deserves a sermon of its own. The first one, haughty eyes. Pride, arrogance. Haughty. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Haughty. Haughty eyes. A euphemism for pride, for arrogance. I don't know about you. Were you made to learn Percy Bysshe Shelley's poetry in high school? We were made to learn all kinds of things in high school, and his famous sonnet about Ozymandias. Ozymandias is a Greek name, but this is a 13th century BC Egyptian pharaoh. But in the sonnet, he's given a Greek name, Ozymandias. I met a traveler. The sonnet is about walking through Egypt and seeing this huge sculpture, statue of Ozymandias, this Egyptian pharaoh, but it's collapsed. It's in pieces on the floor. But the inscription on the original statue is still there. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them, the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains." Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Well, it's poetry, of course. It's Shelley. You weren't made to learn this in school. What kind of education did you get? This is one of the great poems of all time, and it's a poem about pride, the pride of Ozymandias, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, an Egyptian pharaoh. But where is he now? And he's lying half broken in the sands, and all that remains of his pomp and glory has gone and disappeared. Pride. Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th, 5th century, Augustine said that pride is the essence of sin. That the very essence, the very heart, the very root of sin is pride. Making oneself to be God. To be the source of all authority, of everything that's right and true. It's the I in sin, S-I-N. It's the me in sin. It's pointing to myself. It's making oneself the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Augustine said that pride changed angels into devils. We read about that, don't we, in Ezekiel chapter 28, when at the fall of Lucifer, your heart, Ezekiel 28, your heart became proud. Pride, haughty eyes. Thomas Aquinas said that pride is that inordinate self-love and is the cause of every sin. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And God hates it. Pride. Now, there's a good sense of pride. You do something well and you congratulate them. And there should be a sense of worth and dignity about achieving something and doing something composing something, creating something, and you have a sense of pride. You have a sense of pride in your family and so on. And there's a good side of pride, but then there's a sinful sense of pride. Pride that removes God from the picture. Pride that says, "I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." A haughty eye, haughty eyes. Well, that's number one. Number two is a lying tongue. Dishonesty. Actually, in the context of Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon is giving advice to a son, maybe one of his own sons, and he's giving that advice in the context of a law court. And of making judgments and giving assessments in a legal and therefore an official capacity. A lying tongue. Someone who's dishonest. The devil. The devil is a liar from the very beginning, the Bible says. It's the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. I was actually listening to Alistair Begg, just a few minutes ago, I was driving to get here from somewhere else, and on my truck, I have Sirius radio, and one of the channels, the preset channels, is family radio, and I just put it on, and it was Alistair Begg. The unmistakable Glaswegian voice of Alistair Begg. And he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he was saying something, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to talk about this in a few minutes. About speaking honestly. Not exaggerating. Imagine if all that you said in the course of a day, this is what he was saying on the radio, imagine that all that you said in the course of a day was recorded, and of course it is recorded. It's recorded by the infinite mind of God, and imagine if at the end of every day that recording, you were forced to go into a booth, and everything that you said would be played back to you. Imagine that. That sounds like hell. Actually, I think that's what hell actually is. Being forced to listen to yourself and the things that you say. Imagine. Phil Ryken has a section in his book on the Ten Commandments called The Drop Dead Lie. The Drop Dead Lie. The serpent in the garden. God has not said, you shall not touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Actually, God hadn't said that. God had said, thou shalt not eat of the tree. But the serpent exaggerated the command and therefore lied. Jacob, who tricked his brother out of his birthright. Jeremiah, who talks about the lying prophets. The accusers around the cross who say things about Jesus that are untrue. Or that story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts about the price of a piece of real estate. And you read that passage and you say, well, why should Ananias and Sapphira be struck down dead? And it's because of our dislocation with the reality and the sense of the gravity of the sin of lying that we find it so utterly shocking. Seven things God hates. Haughty eyes, arrogance, pride, a dishonest tongue. Well, here are some famous American lies. The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. One size fits all. This offer is limited to the first 100 people who call in. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. Let's have lunch sometime. It's not the money, it's the principle. Well, that appeared in bits and pieces in 1993. Some of them are still true, I think. The third one, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, we're mourning with folks in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio today. We've been here so many times in the past, and it is evidence for sure of the loss of Judeo-Christian morality in our society. And we pause for a second or two, shall we, and just remember those families today as funerals begin tomorrow. Hands that shed innocent blood, unlawful killing. Now, not all killing is unlawful. You've just eaten chicken. Men who go to war, men and women these days who go to war, a just war, and those who seek to protect property and life and do so with the force of arms, and not all killing is unlawful. But there is a form of killing that is unlawful in the eyes of God. Let me mention three of them. Abortion. The millions of unborn children that are killed in the course of every year, whose brains are sucked out, their skulls are crushed inside the womb, and their brains are sucked out so that they're incapable of life as soon as they're outside of the womb. That's the reality of abortion. The killing of, if abortion is, when does life begin? And there's only one answer to that, and the answer to that is a Jesus answer. When did life begin for Jesus? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Life begins at conception. And there is no moral principle in the world that can uphold the fact that life can only begin as soon as their head appears outside the womb. And even that now is being questioned. Abortion. As Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, in the sanctity of life, God hates the one whose hands shed innocent blood. Or euthanasia. It's filled, of course, with all kinds of sensitive issues, all kinds of intricate and unbelievably complicated issues, but euthanasia. Holland was the first country to introduce euthanasia. Interesting, it was Holland who stood up against the Nazis, who are practicing euthanasia, who are advocating that the sick and the dysfunctional and the elderly and so on should be allowed to die in as quick a fashion as possible. That was part of the regime of the Nazis. And Holland stood against that. It took one generation for that to change. Who do you think makes the decision in Holland these days as to who should die? It's not the person who's dying. It's relatives who don't want to bother with the elderly. Actually, it's insurance companies who say, we're not going to pay for that treatment. Here are some tablets, take your life. Euthanasia, we're talking about it in our country today. It's unlawful killing. The third one is even more sensitive. Suicide. The pain and the heartache that folk find themselves in, and we understand that. And it's not the unforgivable sin. And sadly, we've buried a number of folk here at our own church who I firmly believe are in heaven. Some people die of a broken body, of disease, of cancer, and some people die of a broken mind. And we understand that, but we also need, I think, just to affirm the fact that it is an unlawful way to go. I think there's forgiveness for it. I think the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, including that one. But it remains, I think, pastorally and morally and biblically a violation of God's commandment. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, fourthly, a heart that devises wicked plans. And I think what Solomon has in mind here is a heart that contemplates and premeditates something that is evil. There's an example of it, of course, in David and Bathsheba. Long before David lay with Bathsheba, he had contemplated it from the rooftop when he looked across and saw her. A heart that devises, contemplates, schemes, plots. You remember the morphology of temptation in the first chapter of James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's where temptation begins. It begins with a desire. It begins with an idea. It begins with a thought. It begins with that thought plotting and scheming to bring about the circumstances whereby that thought can become a reality. A heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift to run into evil. And I think Solomon has in mind, he's talking to his son, but he's talking about somebody who's weak-willed, who's quick to agree, quick to laugh with that joke that just isn't funny, that's just a little off color. I once had a friend, he's a friend, alas, no longer, but he told a joke. We were in a car together, he told a joke, it was racist. It was just completely and utterly across the line. I mean, it was across the line. And I told him so. And, things haven't been the same ever since. Feet that are swift to run into evil without pondering, without thinking, without asking, Lord, what should I do here? How should I respond here? Should I say something? Should I be silent here? Or shall I just be one of the boys? Shall I just be one of the team? Shall I just go along with it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then number six, a false witness who pours out lies. Yes, lies again. And this time, bearing false witness, giving a false testimony, perhaps in a courtroom about somebody's character. Someone who is always saying stuff about you that isn't true to further their own position at work, perhaps. It's the person who's always pointing the finger. The one who, well, euphemistically we say, the one who throws you under the bus. There's a story about Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster was a congressman for New Hampshire and Massachusetts. I think he was Secretary of State for more than one president in his time. And there's a story about Daniel Webster that he once stared a man out of a court of law. He came into the court and knew this man was going to give false testimony, and he just stared at him. And stared at him and stared at him, and then the man went to grab his hat, and he continued to stare at him, and then when his time came to give his testimony, Daniel Webster kept on staring at him, and the man just got up and walked out. A false witness who pours out lies. And then, seventhly, a person who stirs up conflict. The troublemaker. Now sometimes you need to cause trouble. I understand that. I think I might have used this illustration a few weeks ago. I forget where I am sometimes. Gresham Machen, we're talking in the 20s, Gresham Machen, was going to synod. He was going to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, and there were going to be some issues that were going to be difficult, and there were going to be some votes that were going to divide the people. And so as he's asking his church for prayer, one little lady said to him, well, I'll just pray for peace. And Machen said, oh, if they don't say the right thing, I will be asking for war. Do you understand what he's saying? There are some things you just need to fight for. There are some things that are so primary and they're so first of all, they're so important that you've got to fight for them. That's not what Solomon is talking about here. He's talking about a troublemaker. A troublemaker who wants to cause trouble because he loves trouble. He likes to be in the thick of trouble because he likes the sound of his own voice. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 16, watch out for those who cause divisions? Now, there's plenty of things that Paul has said that has caused divisions. But watch out for those whose intent is, that's their intent, that's their only goal, that's their only motive, to cause divisions, to stir up strife. Well, there's a book, it was published in the 1970s by Leslie Flynn. It has a great title, Great Church Fights. Isn't that a book you want to read? Great Church Fights. Look it up. And I was intrigued. It's a story I've heard before. I can't imagine this is true, but it's in the book. And it occurred in Wales. Wales, of all places. It's about a church in Wales yesterday, and they're trying to call a new minister, and the church is divided, and there are two factions, and the two factions have called for two men to come and preach at the same time, and neither of them are giving an inch. Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit, both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for the hymns, and the congregation sang two different hymns, each side trying to drown out the other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued to outshout each other with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. The rivals filed out, still arguing. Last night, one of the group called a Let's Be Friends meeting. It broke up in an argument. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. It doesn't sound remotely true, but it's in this book, Great Church Fights. But I think it just makes a point. You think that this sort of stuff doesn't happen in the church. It just happens in Washington. But trust me, after 40 years of ministry, it happens in the church too. A person who stirs up conflict just for the fun of it, just because they like to be involved in trouble. And Solomon says to his son, son, don't be that person. Don't be the troublemaker. Don't be the one who causes unnecessary strife among God's people. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Well, seven things God hates. There'll be a quiz immediately after for what the seven are, since you can't cheat and it's not in the bulletin. I'm just kidding. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You are altogether holy and righteous, principled. You are one who, unless there is atonement, you cannot forgive sin. And so we thank you for the provision of the blood of Christ. We thank you for the provision of a Savior. We thank you as we read these passages, some of it perhaps didn't so much apply to us, but some of it so very much did. And we ask forgiveness again that by the blood of Christ we might be cleansed, and that you would cause us to be a people who love holiness and love to walk in the ways of truth and godliness. And hear us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.